Donnie just read the passage we're going to study if you want to take a Bible and take a look. Today we're reminded of the power of God as we sit out here among God's incredible creation, how he spoke it into existence. Through these testimonies, we've been reminded of God's great power. And in this story, in Mark chapter 5, I want to take a look at this demon-possessed man who also shows us a picture of the power of God. And I'm going to try to just walk through this passage in about 15 minutes, which would also be a sign, of course, of the power of God for Tony just to go 15 minutes. So you can pray about that. And you can pray that the lady from last year doesn't show up behind me, who, if you weren't here, she was doing yoga or something while I was preaching. And if you see that, I didn't know what was going on, just let me know and we'll pray. Okay, until she passes. So what I want to do, first of all, I want to acknowledge our cooks. We have about 12 or so guys. They've been up all night long, and they have provided a wonderful meal for us. So would you just express thanks to these guys for their service to us? Jay, all you guys. And just a personal note as well, Amayo Day is 2 years old. We have about double the people we had out here last year. And we're just marveling at the grace of God. I just want to take a minute just to say thanks to all who serve in leadership, growth groups, who are really making Imago Day what it is, and what a joy it is to serve with the elders, Matt, Donnie, Nate. It is wonderful not only to serve with competent people, but people who are your best friends. And we have been immensely blessed in a two-year period. And so, once again, like this passage says, we're just marveling at God's wonderful grace. Now, let's think about these pigs that we're not going to eat today in Mark 5. This demon-possessed man. We've interviewed our folks who are being baptized, and we're going to interview him for a moment in this passage of Scripture. And really, a big idea I'd like to communicate to you is this. When you become a Christian, you become a missionary. You become a missionary because Christian means little Christ. You become a little Christ. And what was Christ but a missionary? He took on a culture. He became flesh. He dwelt among us. And we have the conversion of this Gentile guy who is the scariest guy in the Bible, I would say, who is the first missionary into Gentile territory. The most unlikely guy to be a missionary is this guy that nobody could handle. And it shows us that you don't separate conversion from being a missionary. It's not just a line we use at the end of our weekly worship services. We're commissioning you as missionaries. We believe it's our identity as God's people. God is a sending God. God is a missionary God. Jesus came as a missionary. And when we come to Jesus, we take on the posture of a missionary. And it may sound like too much, that I'm not the right kind of guy. And that's why we have this wonderful example in Mark chapter 5. No one was probably more surprised than him. And what Mark is doing in his little gospel in chapters 4, 5, and 6 is showing us the power of Jesus, the power of Jesus over our greatest fears. In Mark 4, he shows us Jesus' power over nature as Jesus calms the storm on the sea. In the first century, people were scared to death of the waters. Waters were chaos. Waters were pictures of judgment. We're going to be in the waters in just a moment, and that's what baptism does represent, the waters of judgment coming over us. And Jesus is the one who can tell all the waters, peace be still. And they marveled at him at the end of Mark 4. And then there's this other fear, the fear of the demoniac, the fear of evil. And Jesus here shows us his power over that. In the very next story, it is Jesus' power over sickness. There's a lady who has a discharge of blood, and she spent all of her money, and she cannot heal this disease. In fact, it gets worse, the text says. And Jesus can heal her. And then at the end of the chapter, it's a little girl who's basically dead, at the point of death, and Jesus can raise her from the dead. Jesus has power over nature. He has power over the demons. He has power over sickness, and he has power over death. And what Mark is doing in his gospel is trying to encourage Roman Christians, the original readers of this gospel. This is basically Peter's gospel, as reported by Mark. And as this book is being written, we have these little indicators throughout Mark's gospel that the Romans were being persecuted. In the very opening chapter of Mark's gospel, the only writer includes during Jesus' temptation in the wilderness that he was tempted by wild beasts. which I think is significant because the Romans were being eaten, the Roman Christians, by beasts. They were being put in these beastly costumes and being attacked by lions. And Mark is showing his readers, his first readers, that Jesus knows what it's like to suffer and that Jesus is the one who has power over your greatest fears, that the lions might kill you, but Jesus can raise you from the dead. And he's encouraging them, and he encourages us now, the 21st century readers, that the power of Jesus is still the same. Jesus still has power over our greatest fears, over our greatest anxieties. And in this passage, what we see is this man who comes, and if we were to interview him, I think we would ask him, you know, what were you like before you met Jesus? And he would start off by saying, well, I was a madman. I was a madman. And you look at the story, and you can see that he was unclean. He lived in the unclean territory of the Decapolis, in the Gerasene region. And Jesus here is breaking on through to the other side. He's going across into Gentile territory and basically on a short-term mission trip. And this man is living and has an occupation that's also unclean, namely taking care of pigs. They probably really hated him because it's believed that they were probably supplying pork to the Romans. And so now you have a group of people who are supportive of the Romans. You have a group of people who are taking care of pigs. And now Jesus goes into this unclean region, illustrating for us what a missionary does. And he sees this man, and this man is untamable. The story says that no one could bind him with a chain anymore, implying that it seems to have gotten worse over time. Perhaps at one time they could bind him with a chain, but not any longer. This guy is a train wreck. He's living in the tombs. The text tells us later that he had clothes on, so apparently he was also naked. He's naked, he's screaming, it says he's cutting himself. No one can bind him. Down at the bottom of the text, the writer says that he was possessed by these demons. Now, in our day, a lot of people are skeptical of such talk. And often you will hear people say, well, didn't everybody believe everything was attributed to the demons in the first century? Are we primitive people to believe in the demoniac? And I would say, actually, the Bible writers understand the complexity of human beings. In Matthew chapter 4, you see that Jesus is healing people of sickness, of mental illnesses. There's a whole list of issues that Jesus is aware of. And he's also aware of the fact that people are influenced by the devil. And in case you don't think you're influenced by the devil, let me remind you of a few ways the devil is at work in the scriptures. We are told specifically, for example, that pastors in 1 Timothy 3 should not be puffed up lest they fall into the snare of the devil. That pride is an indicator of the devil's influence in your life. In James chapter 3, we are told that jealousy is demonic. That if there is jealousy and envy within a person's heart, it's not just the personality problem. It's not just you want a better career. It's the fact that there is an evil one who is out there. We're told in Ephesians 4, don't let the sun go down on your anger so that you don't give any opportunity to the devil. That part of your issue with your temper is the fact that the evil one is at work. All of this shows us that while we might not be just like this demon-possessed man, we can identify with him. He is not so far crazy that he's unidentifiable, right? We could basically say that the difference is in the quantity, not the quality, that he might have 2,000 of these demons, right? But we are a people that are complex individuals, and there is such a thing as the devil who is at work, and at work in a church, at work to destroy anything good that's going on in the lives of God's people. And so in our weakness, in the fact that we are in this battle, Ephesians 6, facing all the schemes of the devil, we must look to Jesus every day because he's the one who has the power over it. He has the power over your temper. He has the power over your jealousy. He has power over your pride. And this demon-possessed man was a total train wreck, right? Until he meets Jesus. And he has a really good theology. It says in verse 6, when he comes to Jesus, he sees him from a long way away and he falls down on the ground and he cries out, Jesus, Son of the Most High. It would be great if Americans just had the theology of demons, because they're always right in the New Testament. They have the right academic understanding, you could say, of Jesus. This guy calls Jesus Son of the Most High. For the Greeks, they believed in many gods. And this guy is saying he's the Most High. He's the only. For Jewish people, of course, they didn't believe Jesus was God. And this demon can look to Jesus and say, "You're the Son of the Most High." And he falls down on his face, and Jesus says, "Come out," in verse 8. This again is a picture of the power of Jesus. In every other false religion, in every other, you know, example of witchcraft or whatever, people have to give some incantation. They have to appeal to some higher power to release a demon. But Jesus here appeals to no higher power, because Jesus is the higher power. All Jesus says is the word, "Come out." Now, these guys try to negotiate with Jesus. And so they say, you know, "Please do not torment us." And Jesus asks them their name, and they say, "Our name is Legion." Or as Eugene Peterson paraphrases, "We are a mob. We are a mess. We're a mob." And though they ask Jesus to, if he would put them into the pigs, which is a fascinating story, isn't it? They say, "Put us into the pigs." So Jesus puts them into the pigs, and the pigs escape. They leave. Now, what's up with the pigs? What's up with the pigs? This is my son's favorite story, or at least one of their favorite stories. A couple years ago, my son James went hunting for one of the first times. He went deer hunting, but he killed a wild boar. And he came back with this wild boar. He killed it with a .30-06. He was 11 years old, and he shot it. Brought it back. It's on the bed of a truck, and blood's hanging off the fangs of this pig and everything. And Joshua, we hadn't had home for probably a year yet, and he sees this. He's scared to death. He won't go outside. He won't go to the bathroom. He wakes up the next morning holding his blue piggy bank, and he's like, "James killed pig, no good. James killed pig, no good." We're like, "He's not going to shoot your piggy bank. You know, it's going to be okay." It is a really strange story. What can we say about the pigs other than this was the first case of deviled ham in human history? Come on, it wasn't that bad. It's all I got today. I'm trying to be brief. Some say this is a picture of like a scapegoat, of a visible symbol of the demons being released. Some say this is a picture of it's a foreshadowing of what is to come, that Jesus is going to crush, you know, all evil influence. Some say it's just a symbol of the destructive nature of sin and evil. I don't know if I could argue for any of those, but there are two things we know for sure about this. Number one, it upset the economy. When these pigs left, people got upset. You notice the guys come down at the end of the story. They don't care that the crazy guy is straight now. What they care about is that their pigs are dead. And instead of asking Jesus to transform their life, they're more concerned about their livelihood and their occupation. It's a very practical story when you think about it. How many Americans today are more excited and interested in the economy than in Jesus? Are really more interested in, you know, what their 401k is doing than whether or not they're participating in God's kingdom mission that's going to endure forever. These guys give us a real picture of what it looks like to gain the whole world and forfeit your soul. What good is that? They look at this situation and should have been in awe of the fact that the demon-possessed man was now at peace. And instead, they tell Jesus, "Please get out of here." Now, the other thing we know about this story that I would just, is an observation, is Jesus often surprises us. I mean, nobody's predicting this. No one would predict this. And all of us have been surprised by Jesus's grace at some point or the other, right? We're here today as an example of the fact that how in the world did I get here? All of us have a pig story in one way or the other. We were doing this, God changed our direction. And you could just imagine this guy telling his story. "I was a total train wreck. I met Jesus. The next thing I know, 2,000 pigs went down and they threw themselves in the water." It's kind of like the paralytic man. My four friends dropped me through the roof and Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." And everybody said, "It's not his sins. It's his body we're worried about. But now I'm glad Jesus realized what my greatest problem is, the forgiveness of sins." We all have this story of Jesus changing our lives. And so this guy would have to say, "I was a madman, but then I met the God man." And when you meet the God man, the next thing that happens is you would say, "Now I'm a changed man." And that's the testimony of those being baptized. That's a testimony of Christians. That's a testimony of this crazy guy. He was a madman. He met the God man. And now he was a changed man. And you see in the story how he was changed. It says, first of all, he was clothed. And I'm sure everyone appreciated that. And he was clothed. We don't really have a dress code at Imago Dei except for clothes. We're really a big fan of clothes. He's clothed, which probably is you know, again, an indicator of this guy's in his nakedness, is full of shame, and now Jesus has has conquered his shame. There are people all around the world trying to get rid of guilt and shame by doing certain things. And the only way you get that rid of get rid of your guilt and shame is to come to Jesus. He's clothed and he's in his right mind. He's at peace now. His conscience is no longer tormenting him. You want your guilt gone? You want your conscience no longer tormented? You come to Jesus. If he can do it for this guy, he can do it for you. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. We see also that his desires changed. The text says that he wanted to be with Jesus. This is what happens when you become a Christian. You want to be with Jesus. It's not, do I have to be with Jesus? Do I have to read a Bible? Do I have to worship? It's that we get to. He wanted to be with Jesus so badly, he asked to go with Jesus, and Jesus actually told him no. Jesus turned his prayer down. Has he ever turned down a prayer of yours? How many of you are glad he's turned down some prayers of yours? Yes. Remember that girlfriend, that boyfriend. Please, let me know. Thank you, Jesus. You know what you're doing. You are high and lifted up. The train of your robe fills the temple. He has to go to Jesus, and Jesus tells him something. Jesus changes his purpose, and this is the last thing I'll say. He tells this man, go home and tell your friends how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. This guy becomes the first missionary in Gentile territory. He's got clothes on. He's at peace. His heart's changed. Now he's got a new mission. Jesus says, I want you to go home and tell your friends how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. And might I just encourage all of us with this same mission today? Tell your friends how much the Lord has done for you. You want to be a good missionary? First of all, you need some friends. Okay? Do you have non-Christian friends? A recent study just came out that said 20% of non-Christians reported they don't even know a Christian. They don't even know one. So let me encourage you, like this man. You may want to do big things like him. He wanted to go on mission with Jesus. What are you doing right now? Jesus says, here's where you ought to start. Get some friends. Go tell your friends how much I've done for you and how I've had mercy on you. So we're encouraged from this text to participate in the mission of Jesus right now. Jesus doesn't tell us, hey, did you do this in the past? A lot of Christians live in the past. I used to tell people about Jesus. That's kind of like Uncle Rico's, you know, story in Napoleon Dynamite. He's still throwing the football thing and he's in high school. You gotta move on. It's not what you have done, but what are you doing presently? Not are you spectating at the mission of Jesus, but are you actually engaged in this mission? Are you meeting people? Do you know others? Sometimes people come to Imago Dei and they say things like, man, you have so many college students, so many seminary students. I'm like, we do. That's changing over time, I think. But you know how we can change that? If you'll start sharing the gospel with non-college students. You want to change the dynamic of a church? Are you complaining about it or are you doing something about it? How many non-college students have you shared the gospel with? How many adults do you know that need to worship in a church that believes the Bible? Let us take this cue from this demon-possessed man. We are a changed people. And Jesus tells us, hey, go home. Tell your friends how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. And it says at the end, everyone marveled. So that's my last question. Are you marveling today at the mercy of Jesus? Are you marveling today that you have a pig story? That Jesus has changed your life. He's turned your life upside down. Are you marveling at his power in your life, at his power in the church? It's a fascinating thing in Mark chapter 6. Jesus goes to his hometown in Nazareth and no one believes him. And it says that Jesus marveled at them. So every day this is always happening. Either people are marveling at Jesus or Jesus is marveling at their unbelief. But somebody's marveling every day. Are you marveling at the person, the work, the glory of Jesus today? Or is he marveling that you're unimpressed with him? Or is he marveling because you don't believe in him? We should marvel at Jesus because ultimately Jesus is the only one who traded places with the demoniac. He eventually became that in the flesh, that Jesus was the one who was blood splattered. He was the one who was crying out on a cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was the one who was driven into the tomb, raised on the third day to give us life. We should marvel at Jesus. He is the one who could calm these waters, who could walk on top of it. He's the one who spoke it into existence. And so as we prepare now to take the supper, let's marvel at the fact that he has conquered sin and death, that he's forming a people for his own glory. As we see these baptisms, let's marvel at the fact that he's conquered death for all of us. And let's continue marveling until we see him in eternity. And then we'll keep on marveling. Father, we thank you for your word today. I thank you that you change lives. That if anyone is in Christ, even the craziest of people like this man, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. We thank you for the power of the gospel. We thank you that you are still transforming lives. And I pray you would make us good, faithful missionaries on this earth, that we would build relationships with outsiders, that we would continue to share the gospel. Lord, when we hear these testimonies today, we're reminded of how they come to faith through their friends, so many of them. And that's how we came to faith. And so help us, Lord, to be very zealous and faithful, fruitful missionaries on this earth. Bless now our time together as we see the gospel through the Lord's Supper and baptism. In Jesus' good name, amen.